The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're here at the last day of the week, the last show for this week. Thanks to Richard Palmer for filling in on Thursday's broadcast and going through some older news, as he said this morning in our meeting. Charlemagne, that's pretty old, but it certainly is still relevant to today. We went through our book club meeting last night and talked about how Napoleon used religion for political gain. So some fascinating history there that aligns perfectly with Bible prophecy. That's what makes it so relevant. We might be able to get into some of that Charlemagne material, or rather Napoleon material, sometime next week. I'd like to use the second segment today, though, for a Bible study on the subject of the ongoing war between the spirit and the flesh, to use the language that Paul uses there in Galatians 5. We'll come to that, as I say, in the second segment. Well, on Tuesday, the U.S. intelligence chiefs released their annual intelligence assessment, and as Molly Hemingway reported over at the Federalist, it reads like an Obama-era update. It's got all of this. That's, I guess it's 42 pages in length. And there's all kinds of material or space devoted to climate change, to Brexit, to social justice issues. There's more on that than there is on Islamist terrorism or border disputes, as she says. At Conservative Review, it talks about how that the section on Iran was clearly politicized, saying that the JCPOA, the Iran nuke deal, how that it basically was working, and it did restrict Iran. So obviously, this is something that the Trump administration disagrees with strenuously, but it's as if it comes right out of the Ben Rhodes playbook on how the Obama administration sold the nuclear deal. This is a direct quote from the assessment, this assessment that came out on Tuesday. It says, centrist president Hassan Rouhani, that's the Iranian president, has garnered praise from hardliners with his more hostile posture towards Washington, but will still struggle to address ongoing popular discontent. So it labels Rouhani as a centrist. And then there's others who are hardliners. Never mind that no one even runs for president in Iran unless the mullahs approve of it. It's all controlled by the mullahs. It's all controlled by this radical Islamist theocracy. To say that he's a centrist, Hassan Rouhani, is to agree with the narrative that Ben Rhodes created. This is just 2 years ago, or I guess now 2.5 years, when he admitted all that to the New York Times Magazine. You'll remember the title of that that article, The Aspiring Novelist Who Became Obama's Foreign Policy Guru. He's the novelist. He's creating these false, fictitious narratives. And the New York Times was saying, boy, this is going to be a model for how future administrations explain foreign policy to the public, to Congress. The Ben Rhodes model. They got that right. It says the way, this is back in 2016, the way in which most Americans have heard the story of the Iran deal presented that the Obama administration began seriously engaging with Iranian officials in 2013 in order to take advantage of a new political reality in Iran, which came about because of elections that brought moderates to power in that country. The Times says that was largely manufactured for the purpose for selling the deal. They came up with this fiction. Hey, here's a new leader. Let's call him moderate. And then we can say, this is our opening. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we've been looking for, an opening to negotiate with someone who's much more reasonable. He's a moderate, don't you know? He's not a hardliner. The hardliners are gone. And so now we have an open window. In fact, they were negotiating. Well, Obama was he was negotiating even before he came into office, going back to 2008. This is from the New York Times, the New York Times magazine. It was largely manufactured for the purpose for selling the deal. Even where the particulars of that story are true, the implications that readers and viewers are encouraged to take away from those particulars are often misleading or false. Obama's closest advisors always understood him to be eager to do a deal with Iran as far back as 2012 and even since the beginning of his presidency. So Rouhani comes along in 2013, and they create this fictitious moderate label. They slap it on him, and they use that fiction to sell the deal. And so out comes this intelligence assessment on Tuesday, and they're spreading the same lie. Molly Hemingway's right. This is like an Obama-era update. They're calling Rouhani a moderate, as distinct from the hardliners. So, what shouldn't have come as a surprise at all is that Donald Trump responded with some sharp rebuke, some sharp criticism. He tweeted on Wednesday this week, he said the intelligence people seem to be extremely passive and naive when it comes to the dangers of Iran. And if you know anything about the way Donald Trump campaigned, as I say, this is not a surprise. He campaigned on the promise that he was going to nix the JCPOA deal. And he did that. But he says the intelligence people seem to be extremely passive and naive when it comes to the dangers of Iran. They are wrong. When I became president, Iran was making trouble all over the Middle East and beyond. Since ending the terrible Iran nuclear deal, they are much different, but a source of potential danger and conflict. They are testing rockets and more, and are coming very close to the edge. Their economy is now crashing, which is the only thing holding them back. Be careful. Be careful of Iran. Perhaps intelligence should go back to school. And so you can imagine what this tweet, or these two tweets, what this triggered in the media, among Democrats, well, Republicans too, all of President Trump's enemies. This is just more evidence of a president who is totally unhinged, who needs to be removed from office, who's unfit to be president. He's unfit to be commander-in-chief. The latest bombshell. We've got to remove him. We've got to kick him out of office. He is disagreeing with the intelligence community. He's criticizing his intel chiefs. He was asked by a reporter yesterday if he still had confidence in these chiefs that pulled together the report. Here's that exchange, clip one.
Do you still have confidence in Gina Haspel and Dan Coats to give you good advice?
No, I disagree with certain things that they said. I think I'm right, but time will prove that. Time will prove me right, probably. I think Iran is a threat. I think it's a very big threat. And I think I did a great thing when I terminated the ridiculous Iran nuclear deal. It was a horrible one-sided deal. That was $150 billion plus $1.8 billion in cash and lots of other bad things.
Lots and lots of bad things. He made no secret of the fact that he very much strenuously disagreed with the Obama people when campaigning for president in 2016. So he comes in and he terminates the deal, and he reminds everyone of the $150 billion, including $1.8 billion in cash that President Obama delivered to a tarmac in Tehran. No need for congressional approval or oversight or anything along those lines. Just do what you need to do to get the deal done. Lie to Congress. Lie to the American people. Go ahead and agree to a lopsided prisoner exchange. Give them bundles of cash. Give them whatever they want. You've got the narrative. That's all that you need. You've lied and you've gotten away with it. So he comes in. President Trump comes into office. And yes, he appoints some of these intel chiefs like Gina Haspel and Dan Coats, Chris Wray as well. But still, look at the assessment itself. The centrist, President Hassan Rouhani, and then talking about the JCPOA as if it's as if it worked, as if it restricted Iran. What would be surprising if President Trump didn't react with criticism based upon how he campaigned. Let me read to you what the conclusion of Hemingway's piece says at The Federalist. She writes, "The purpose of the intelligence agencies is to provide information to the president, not set U.S. policy. In fact, the danger seems to arise when intelligence agencies attempt to analyze and set policy, be it about weapons of mass destruction in Iraq, the threat posed by Al-Qaeda prior to 9/11, prior to the 9/11 terror attacks, the reaction to the Arab Spring, whether to intervene in Libya, and various other mistakes of recent vintage." In other words, they've had a track record of late of making quite a few mistakes. There have been quite a few errors in assessments in recent years. Hemingway says, "Several decades worth of abject intelligence failures combined with duplicitous efforts to oust the president, the intelligence community reports to, have severely eroded the credibility of those tasked with providing accurate and accurate intelligence to the president." The intel community itself, she brings out, they've destroyed their own credibility. This is the same community that's trying to oust the president of the United States. It says, "Going forward, if these agencies wish to regain that trust, they should focus on getting the facts right and leaving foreign policy to those actually elected by the American people to conduct it." Well, his critics, the president's critics, have said, "Hey, these are people he appointed," as if that makes everything that they say then the absolute truth. I'll show you in just a second the intelligence community from back in 2016 and early 2017. They were working together with the DOJ and the FBI to bring down the president. And there's still plenty of elements in that community that are working to that end. I don't know about the ones at the top, Chris Wray or Haspel or Dan Coats. But you just look at the language in the assessment, the favorable language it offers for the JCPOA. You look at the way it describes Rouhani. And these are obviously whoever put the material together. These are obviously people who don't agree with Donald Trump. And it's not like this is unusual either, if you just step back and look at the history of the United States. In October of 2016... Homeland Security released this assessment on Russia meddling in elections and other things. Homeland Security said, this is before the election of 2016, And it says here, the U.S. intelligence community is confident that the Russian government directed the recent compromises of emails and emails from U.S. persons and institutions, including from U.S. political organizations. The recent disclosures of alleged hacked emails on sites like DC Leaks and WikiLeaks and by Guccifer 2.0 online persona are consistent with the methods and motivations of Russian-directed efforts. The thefts, listen to this, this is from Homeland Security in early October, a full month before the election in 2016. These thefts and disclosures are intended to interfere with the U.S. election process. This is the assessment given to the Obama administration. Yes, Barack Obama was in charge back then. He was the president of the United States. You go back even earlier that year to February of 2016. This is coming from James Clapper, the director of national intelligence at the time. Here's his assessment. Russia continues to take information warfare to a new level, working to fan anti-U.S. and anti-Western sentiment, both within Russia and globally. It says Moscow will continue to publish false and misleading information in an effort to discredit the West, confuse or distort events that threaten Russia's image, undercut consensus on Russia, and defend Russia's role as a responsible and indispensable global power. This is just what they do. Information warfare. And so he had all of the reports leading up to the U.S. election in November of 2016. And what did President Obama do with it? How did he respond? How did he react to the threat of Russian interference in the U.S. election? Well, here's what he said on October 18th, 2016, clip 2.
There is no serious person out there who would suggest somehow that you could even rig America's elections. There's no evidence that that has happened in the past or that there are instances in which that will happen this time.
No serious person would say that the U.S. election could be rigged. No, so he didn't do anything. And you know the quote. I've played the clips before. He told Mr. Trump, look, I'd advise you to go out and get votes. Quit talking about the legitimacy of this election. No serious person could call into question the results of a U.S. presidential election. And he had gotten the intel reports. He had gotten the assessments. He had gotten the warnings. We've played some of those over the years on this program. People that came out, people that went to news organizations and said, look, they're disrupting elections all across Europe. Now they're doing it in the United States. But there was Barack Obama on October 18th, 3 weeks before the election, saying no serious person would suggest that this could happen in the United States. Well, of course, that story changed as soon as Donald Trump won the election. Then all of a sudden they were all very serious about Russian interference, and the intelligence community decided, this is about a month after the election, the intel chiefs, led by John Brennan and others, the intel chiefs decided that Russia not only interfered, they interfered to help Donald Trump. That just came out of thin air following the election. Poof, and it's there. Yes, they interfered. Yes, it was a serious breach. And yes, it helped get Donald Trump elected. Listen to what James Clapper said. This is from July of last year when he's talking about one of the assessments. I think this would have been the assessment that came out in January 2017. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But first, listen to his response about what led up to the Mueller investigation. This is clip 3.
So it's very hard to explain that. One point I'd like to make, Anderson, I don't think has come up very much before, and I'm alluding now to the president's criticism of President Obama for all that he did or didn't do before he left office with respect to the Russian meddling. If it weren't for President Obama, we might not have done the intelligence community assessment that we did that set off a whole sequence of events which are unfolding today, notably Special Counsel Mueller's investigation.
So what he's saying there is how that President Obama, he's the one that ordered the assessment. Brennan's group comes out with the fact that Russia interfered and that they interfered to help Donald Trump. That was big news back in early December 2016. New York Times, Washington Post. Then, right around that same time, President Obama orders an intelligence assessment to be produced to show, to prove that, the fact that Russia helped Donald Trump. And, oh, by the way, we're going to attach the Steele dossier to the end of the assessment. So he orders that, Barack Obama does, and he orders it to be finished before he leaves office because he wanted to take action on it. And, of course, we know all about that action, don't we? They've gone after not the Russians. No, they've gone after the Trump administration. They've gone after Trump's people. And most of them on process crimes. Most of them on lies that they've made or supposedly made after the investigation even started. They lied to an FBI agent or they lied before Congress, like in the case of Roger Stone. We see what's happening. It's out there in plain view. There's no Russians that they've caught. Well, there were the Russian social media users. The big announcement, I forget when that was, exactly a year or so ago. All these Russian Facebook users in Moscow or wherever that Bob Mueller knew would never show up in court. In fact, one of the Russian companies actually did hire lawyers in Washington to represent them. This is from the Washington Post just yesterday. So this case actually is going on when Bob Mueller never thought it would. It was all meant to just say, hey, Russians, we've caught Russians. He never anticipated, though, that some of them would actually have representatives to show up in court to litigate this. From the Washington Post yesterday, prosecutors working with Special Counsel Robert Mueller are claiming that more than 1,000 non-sensitive files turned over to the defense team for an indicted Russian company were leaked by hackers in a cyber disinformation campaign that appeared to be aimed at discrediting the government's investigations of Russia interference in the U.S. political system. It's almost hilarious. Here he indicted these Russian companies, and he was doing it only so that he could score some points. Because, again, his ultimate target is Donald Trump. Andy McCarthy before, he has made the point that you shouldn't pursue a case that you're not willing to argue in court. He wasn't expecting to argue this in court. Now he's complaining that the Russians that he's arguing in court over are leaking some of this information that they've had to turn over through discovery. And so he's telling the judge, look, we can't turn over any other files with respect to this case because it's just too dangerous. It's too dangerous that it might be leaked, says Robert Mueller. The Post says here certain non-sensitive discovery materials in the defense's possession appear to have been altered and disseminated as part of a disinformation campaign aimed apparently at discrediting ongoing investigations into Russian interference. The alleged breach, Mueller wrote, argues against allowing more sensitive evidence to be sent to Russia to be shared with defendants because it unreasonably risks the national security interests of the United States. You see, he should have seen this coming a million miles away. Russians in Russia that would never show up, but here they hire a lawyer. This is Putin just messing with them. And look, it's exposing the United States even further. The whole thing is a sham. The real target, as you can see from the way the intel community was used as Obama was leaving office, there were those reports in December, early December, remember? Russia helped Donald Trump, and I've talked to you before about the first line of the dirty dossier, that the Russian regime has been cultivating, supporting, and assisting Trump for at least 5 years. The intel community, the United States intelligence chiefs, true, they were Obama people at the top back then, but there's plenty of them left over. The intel chiefs believed the Steele dossier. The intel chiefs, the intelligence community, believed and distributed, they disseminated the Steele dossier. And you see it in the reports. You see it in the assessments. So that comes out in early December. President Obama immediately, now he's serious about it, he immediately orders this intelligence review. And they get the report. They had to work overtime because they had to get it done before President Obama left office. So they get together, all of them, the intel chiefs, January 5th, 2017. You know some of this history, many of you. And they're there to discuss this bombshell discovery that Vladimir Putin helped Donald Trump win. And then there's the dossier attached to it as well. The New Yorker reported that the main purpose of the Oval Office meeting was to run through a startling report the U.S. intelligence chiefs were about to release to the public, and it had the dossier attached to it. Well, you know also about the other meeting on January the 5th. He meets with the intel chiefs, and then he meets with the nation's lead investigators, the FBI, the Attorney General, the National Security Advisor, Andy McCarthy. He wrote last year at National Review. He said the officials in the meeting would need to figure out how the investigation could continue despite the fact that its central focus, Donald Trump, was about to be sworn in as president. So they were all trying to, and you know, the spying was already going on by this point. They were targeting the Trump administration even before the election, and it just intensified after he was elected, after he shocked the world. And then they had to figure out, in those last few months, they had to figure out how to keep that so-called counterintelligence investigation going. So here is Obama scheming with all of his chiefs, scheming with the intelligence community. How can we get the dossier out there? How can we trigger a special counsel? Well, you heard James Clapper just from a few months ago. He admitted that it was Obama and his order that we need this intelligence assessment. It's Obama and that intelligence assessment that triggered the Bob Mueller investigation. They admit it. They make no bones about it. We used the intelligence community. Yes, we did. For political purposes. Well, you had all these reports in January of 2017. Heat Street talking about wiretapping or FISA warrants. The Guardian. And then later on that year, 2017, or the New York Times, they revealed themselves. The Trump administration being wiretapped. Donald Trump calls them on that later, and they say he's the conspiracy theorist. This also happened before President Obama left office. This is from January 12, 2017. In the final days, the Obama administration has expanded the power of the National Security Agency to share globally intercepted personal communications with the government's 16 other intel agencies. This is the intel community. As Obama's going out the door, he's making it easier for them to spy on people and to share their information. He's using the intel community. He wants to keep the investigations onto Donald Trump going. They get more latitude. NSA gets more latitude to share intercepted communications. Nobody seemed to be up in arms over this. The Atlantic, in this hilarious headline, said, "Why is Obama expanding surveillance powers right before he leaves office? Why is he doing this?" The Atlantic says it could be to prevent Trump from extending them even more. Oh, okay. He's expanding surveillance powers, and he's doing it right before he leaves office. It was because they were desperate to keep the investigation into Donald Trump going. My father wrote in Saving America from the Radical Left, temporarily, he said, "You don't have to know a lot about government to know that attempting to remove a lawfully elected president from office using unverified propaganda is treason of the highest level. Corrupt law enforcement officials, led by Barack Obama and with the help of Hillary Clinton, conspired to overthrow the government of the United States." And you still, even as recently as this Tuesday of this week, you still see the influence of all of these Obama-era officials releasing a national intelligence assessment, defending the JCPOA, continuing with the Ben Rhodes narrative that Hassan Rouhani is a moderate. He's a moderate. He's not an extremist. He's not a hardliner. Of course President Trump came out critical of that assessment. Of course he said it's ridiculous, and time will prove me right. As he said in that interview with John Solomon and Buck Sexton, I've played the clip before, he sees his crowning achievement as exposing this deep state activity, this cancer, as he called it, in that interview from last year. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll get into our Bible study, the war between spirit and flesh. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
We just finished going through Romans 8 today in the Epistles of Paul class. It's just such a wonderful chapter from beginning to end. And it begins with the law of the Spirit. And by the end of the chapter, you see where that spiritual life in Christ, you see where it ends. Well, it doesn't end, does it? It goes right on out into the universe. It ends in inhabiting the universe for eternity. If we live in the Spirit, as you know, so many of you, if you've read Mystery of the Ages or other works by Herbert Armstrong, you know that God offered his Spirit to Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. His Spirit was typified by the Tree of Life. the tree of life. And it says in that chapter, Romans 8, that the Spirit, God's Spirit, is life. That's what the tree of life symbolized. That's what it represented. And had Adam and Eve taken from that tree, they would have received the very life of God. God's life. They would have received God's nature, the divine nature. They would have received God's love, God's knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Their minds would have been opened to the truth. They would have received God's power, the Spirit of power, as it says in 2 Timothy 1. And they would have received Christ's own faith, the faith of Christ, as it says at the end of Galatians 2. But when Adam and Eve rejected the tree of life and took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God cut mankind off from his Spirit, except for those few that he would call out from this world for a very special purpose, to be trained for leadership positions, to prepare for marriage to Christ, to prepare to teach the whole world God's truth, when that truth will finally be poured down upon all of mankind in the wonderful world tomorrow. Well, for those who are called out of this present evil world today, there is quite a war, quite a struggle that goes on between the Spirit-led mind and the flesh, the pulls of the flesh, self, this society, Satan the devil. It's a war. Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says, verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The Revised Standard translates the last part of verse 17, "The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would." This is the Romans 7 battle. That's the chapter right before the Holy Spirit chapter. The war of the wills. It's a fight. It's a life and death struggle. It's a battle for eternity. And God says we have to fight the good fight of faith. Notice a few verses in Romans 7. This is the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So here is this war going on between the law of sin, the way of the devil, the way of selfishness and vanity, and then the law of my mind, as Paul puts it, or the law of God that was dwelling in Paul's mind. It was fighting against this downward pull of sin and human nature. The law in my members, as Paul calls it. So here he is, an apostle of God. He's describing his experience after conversion while God's Spirit was dwelling in him. And he said, "Human nature, my human nature will bring me into captivity again as its slave if I don't fight, if I don't war against the flesh." Paul said in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who's going to deliver me? "Miserable wretch that I am," Moffat says. "Who will rescue me from the body of death?" And the answer is that God will. God will. If we are thoroughly disgusted with self and vanity and all of the evil fleshly desires that we're constantly tempted with or bombarded with, just in looking at Satan's broadcast, Ephesians 2:2, and we turn to God in repentance and faith, God will deliver. Who's going to deliver me? Verse 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul knew a little something about relying on self all those years leading up to his conversion. His human nature got him, well, it took him pretty far into the religion of Judaism. He was very self-righteous. He was very motivated, very eager to persecute true Christians. He was up and coming. He was going to be a top leader in the Jewish religion. He knew how to rely on himself. But when you come into God's family, you have to stop relying on self. You have to trust God. You have to submit to God's will. It's only through Christ, as it says there in verse 25, Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Jesus said much the same in Matthew 19:26. Jesus Christ is the way. It's through Jesus Christ. It's by the life of Jesus Christ, Romans 5:10. That comes by the power of God, the life of Christ, lighting up your life. It takes the power of God. It takes the Spirit of God. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about God's Spirit like it was electricity. You can't see electricity, but you can see its power. You can know that it's lighting up a light bulb or that it's empowering something that you switch on in the house. You know it's there. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, the Spirit is like wind. You can't see the wind either, but you know it's there. Look at Ephesians 3, another passage written by Paul. And he's talking here about the Spirit of God, the power that we need to war against the flesh. This is Ephesians 3:16. It says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is actually part of Paul's prayer for God's people. That would include you, many of you. Paul's prayer for us is that we might be strengthened, that we might be empowered by the Spirit of God. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth and height. This is what comes into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives when we receive the Spirit of God, the understanding, the life of Christ, rooted, grounded in love, God's love. He says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, filled with the power of God, filled with God's Spirit. Look at this bold prayer. Filled with the fullness of God. Receiving the Spirit of God, which passes knowledge. Just being able to plumb the depths of godly love, the fullness of it all. He says in verse 14, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's a confidence-lifting verse, if ever there was one. To be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God really does, he really does answer our prayers. He really does empower us individually. He empowers this work. He performs things in us and through us that our very limited minds can hardly imagine. That's the power that needs to be working in you. That's the power by which you overcome and conquer. Notice Romans 8. This is that Holy Spirit chapter. Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." God's Spirit has to lead us. It's not going to drag us. It's not going to push us. It shows us the way. It's the Spirit that lights up the Bible so we can understand it. In the Psalms, it says the Bible is like a lamp, but the implication there is that the Spirit of God is what lights it up. That's the power that we need. A lot of people have a Bible, but they don't use it as a lamp. They don't understand it. What is it that gives us understanding of God's truth? What is it that helps us understand God's word? It's the power of God's Spirit. If we're being led by the Spirit of God, then we can use the word of God to light up our path, to light up our lives, our marriages, our families. In the Last Hour book, my father says, "Does God directly guide you?" The sons of God are led by the Spirit. God directly guides and leads them. He doesn't force them. Obedient sons voluntarily submit to their father. Parents who love their children in the right way inspire a deep love from their children in return. That's what God is doing with us. He says, "Christ set the example of obeying the Father. He's coming in our flesh. He does the same in us. He lives the same way." Here in Romans 8, Paul said it was the working power of God's Holy Spirit, that working power in us. That's what actually makes us Christian. That's what delivers us, as you see from the end of chapter 7. Over in Ephesians 6, this is also from the Apostle Paul. Sorry to focus so much on the Apostle Paul, but I'm teaching epistles of Paul this year, so you have to deal with it. That's what I'm grounded in for the better part of this school year, at least a good part of the year. Paul's epistles, he wrote 14 books. He had a lot to say about God's Spirit, about God's power. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might." Tap into that power every day. This is why our prayer and our study, it's crucial to our overall growth and development. Because we have to, as Luke 11 and verse 13 says, we have to ask God for the Holy Spirit. We have to ask God for that spiritual electricity. We have to ask him for those rivers of living waters. So that our lives might be full of the knowledge of God. So that our Bibles might light up right out in front of us. He says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Pray in the Spirit, he says. Walk in the Spirit, he said in Galatians 6. We read that, or Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Make the very most of your time, your fellowship with God. Spend time daily with God in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Spend time daily digging into the Word of God, God's truth. Ask God to guide you in your studies. Ask God to open your mind to understand the Bible. Ask God to empower you through his Spirit. in The Plain Truth About Healing, this is Mr. Armstrong's little booklet, he's writing here about the first century servants of God who are drawing on the same power that we have access to. They had that power because they lived and they walked close to God, and because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, here's that classic quote. He says, and we seem to lack that power. Not because God denies us that power, but because we're so close to a modern materialistic world. Our minds are so filled with the material interests of this life. Our minds and our hearts are so far from God. And we're so out of touch with Him through lack of enough time spent in the study of His Word and lack of enough of the right kind of surrendered, submissive, earnest, and heart-rending prayer. And consequently, because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, which affords us the power of God. Does that describe you? If you lack that power, why? He said, we seem to lack it. Not because God denies it, but because we're just too close to this modern materialistic world. We're not close enough to God. We don't receive enough of that power because we've drifted apart from God. We spend too much time in material things. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, much like the first century disciples were, there is a way. And it's not complicated. It's the same way that they were filled with it. Think of the Bereans searching the scriptures daily. Luke 11 and verse 13, I mentioned that. Going to God and asking for your spiritual needs every single day. And when you do a study on the power of God's Spirit or the fruits of God's Spirit, as they're listed off there in Galatians 5, verses 22 and verses 23, all of those qualities of godly character, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control. Go through that list from time to time. Take a cue card with you to your prayer closet and ask God, not just for more of His Spirit, but ask for it to spring forth in the fruits of agape love. We need more of God's love. All of us, every day, we need more of it. We need more joy, godly joy and peace. We need more patience or long-suffering. We need more gentleness in the way that we treat one another. We need more goodness. We need stronger faith. We need to be meek like Moses, meek like Jesus Christ, and in control of self. By submitting to God's will, self-control, temperance. If you lack any of these things, then go to God for more of it. Go to God for these fruits. Go to God for this power. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And then you can continue your study over in Isaiah 11, verses 2 to 5, where it refers to the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. You add it all up, you've got 15 or 20 wonderful qualities of godly character that springs forth from our lives as a result of the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit. How important is it to fill up on the Spirit of God? How important is it to be empowered by God, to be strengthened with might? My father said in the Last Hour book, we must have and use God's Spirit to endure the last hour That is the only way to survive. It's the only way. We must have it. We must use God's Spirit. We must have it to endure. Strive to be led by the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the children of God. Make it routine every day. Make your fellowship with God your most important activity every day. Ask God for more of His Spirit, for more spiritual power, so that you can help support God's work in a more dynamic, more spiritually alive way. And pray for one another as well. Pray like the Apostle Paul. Pray that God would help your fellow brethren, your fellow co-workers, to be strengthened with might. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're putting the finishing touches on yet another week of broadcasting here on kpcg.fm. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next week.